Congregation, the scripture reading tonight is the first chapter of the Bible. Listen, this is the word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth. And the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The Word of God. Now, congregation, our text tonight is Psalm 104, a hymn to the Creator, which lends itself on this occasion very well to be read not so much in one reading, but interspersed throughout the sermon, if you will have it that different way. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this psalm is a poetical commentary on the first chapter of Genesis. Indeed, therefore, it stands as a guide for us as we pay heed to the Almighty Creator, who condescends to speak to us and reveal himself to us. We read the very first chapter of the Bible and are simply overwhelmed with the grandeur, the utter sweep of that revelation. In the beginning, God. In those words, we are faced with the need to be very quiet and think. Just think that here we have the boldest and most basic philosophical tenet that can be conceived. God is. God is, and he needs no justification for his existence. He is answerable to no one, to no logic, and to no necessity imposed upon him. He is, as our Westminster Confession of Faith rightly puts it, without passions. That means, according to 17th century English, without passive properties. God just is, for no other reason than that. And it is well for every one of us to let that truth of all truths sink in deeply. Before there was a universe, and that universe, that cosmos, is not eternal, it began to be. And it began to be when the God, the one and only, brought it into being. Now then, the psalmist, who he is we just cannot say, composes a hymn of praise to the Creator. He wants to rejoice, to exult in the Creator. And he does so in this marvelous and wonderful hymn that we know as Psalm 104. Now, you may be aware that about the same time as the psalmist penned this psalm, another of God's human creatures tried his hand at a similar enterprise. His name was Akhenaten. You've no doubt heard of him, if not of him, perhaps his wife, Nefertiti. These two are of the most notorious rulers in the ancient world. They sat upon the throne of Egypt, and that at a time when that nation enjoyed considerable dominance and hegemony. That's total rule over northern Africa and beyond. And Akhenaten's fame could not have been lost upon humble little Israel, just a few hundred miles to the northeast, though his name is not found in the Bible. Now, the thing about Ignatan that is particularly significant and relevant to our psalm this evening is that he was a monotheist. That set him apart from most, if not all, other Egyptian pharaohs who worshipped a multitude of gods. Not Ignatan. He believed in one God whom he called the Aten. And the amazing thing is that he also wrote a hymn of praise to his God, the Aten. It just makes you wonder whether he just got the name wrong. But such was not the case. For Ignatan showed himself to be only a clear model of the natural man whom Paul speaks about in Romans 1 and 2. Yes, Pharaoh Ignatan knew God, the true God, by the things he had made, as do all men everywhere in all of time. But like the rest, he did not honor God as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in his thinking, and his foolish heart was darkened. That such was so is clear. Ignatan was given up by God to the lust of his heart, to impurity in the dishonoring of his body, for he married five of his own daughters, and that while they were barely in their teens, and sought to procreate by them. Needless to say, all the babies were miscarried. This he did, even though he showed the works of the law of God written on his heart. Now contrast that sorry and indeed wicked man and his hymn to the one, the Aten, to the biblical psalmist and his hymn to the one, Yahweh. Bless Yahweh, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. Then follows 31 verses of praise to Yahweh, the Creator, for all that he made. A psalm that forms in truth a magnificent and moving commentary on the days of creation one, 6 days of God's creating of, and then one following that chapter one of Genesis of God's rejoicing in the heavens and the earth and all that they contain. Then after that, the psalmist closes with verses 33 to 35. Hear them. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Here is our proposition tonight from Psalm 104. God, the Creator, is very great because he is and because of what he has done in making an extraordinary variety of all things for his own glory in the eyes of the people he made and for his own enjoyment. That's what the psalm's about. There are therefore a number of ways to handle this tremendous psalm of praise to the Creator, summarized in the doxology of verse 1, Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, you are very great. Then there follows through the rest of the psalm, which is a rehearsal of creation in terms of the 7 days of Genesis 1. At least six of them in the psalm. Day one, God creates light. Verse 2a. Covering yourself with light as with a garment. Light both reveals and dazzles. So God both reveals and hides himself in and of light. Light is his robe, his garment. He makes light and wears it. That is, the universe is his handiwork. It shows us something of him. The heavens declare the glory of God. But light also covers him. That is declared with the Hebrew word shechina, the glory of his own transcendent glory, which we cannot comprehend or probe. We must hide in the rock with Moses, for Yahweh's face cannot be seen. That's why the second commandment forbids images of God. Day two, God creates the sky and separates the water below it and in it. Verses 2b through 4. Stretching out the heavens like a tent, he lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. In fact, it seems to the naked eye that the sky rests on the sea like a tent. The psalmist says that God pitched that tent with its poles firmly fixed in the sea. That's figurative language, of course. Likewise, that Yahweh rides on the clouds as in a chariot, and that on wings of the wind. Furthermore, all natural forces, especially storms and lightning, are active only at his bidding. We could say, following the psalmist, and therefore without blasphemy, that God plays with the universe. He has flung it into being. We do have the godly prayer in verse 31 that Yahweh may rejoice in his works. Truly, in these first 2 days, we sense the majesty, the power, the glory, and the absolute rightness of our God. He deserves your praise, too. Do you give it to him often? Day three. God separates the sea from the land, verses 5 through 9. He set the earth on its foundations, so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose. The valleys sank down to the place where you appointed for them. And you set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. Now, don't confuse this with the flood of Noah's day. This is still the dawn of creation, and then with no human observer present. There and then took place continent building and ocean definition that would make Krakatoa seem like a minor burp. By the end of that day, Earth emerged the blue and green brown planet that we know. Out of its formless and waterless conception. Not waterless, watery conception. Before the Spirit of God commenced his brooding and molding artisanship. Then in an interesting aside, the psalmist points out in verses 10 through 13 the wonderful results of the work of day three. You made springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. Anticipating the creation of animals and man on day six, he remarks here in day three how providential it was for those living creatures that God separated the sea from the dry land. For only then would most of them be able to live in one place or the other of the two. And only then would there be fresh water for them to live by. Think about that. But then in verses 14 through 18, the psalmist exults in the grand habitation God fashioned for his creatures, both animals and man. Listen. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. The psalmist speaks of grass, which turns into livestock's meat. And bread, that we may take to stand especially for food containing calories to maintain life. Then wine and oil, that we may take to stand for all enjoyable food, like we had this morning. Originally intended, we're told, to gladden the heart of man and to make his face shine, not to be used for sinful drunkenness and cosmetic overindulgence, of course. But then we get verses 16 through 18. Listen to them. The trees of the waters of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. Here the psalmist extols Yahweh for his wisdom and grace in making such a balanced and beautiful world. Just go to New Zealand, as we did a number of years ago when I was called to minister in the Reformed churches. If you do, you might see the remarkables. A mountain range beside the city of Queenstown on the South Island that defies description. That's why the English immigrants named it as they did. They're just that, the remarkables. Then you might spy, if you can charter a boat, seabirds, albatrosses that float above the waves for days on end, and cormorants that lay their eggs and raise their young in unbelievable crags in the rocks at dizzying heights without danger. And perhaps best of all, and you can look this up on your computers under New Zealand seal pups in Karamoja. There you might have the inestimable privilege of watching three or four seal pups, if you go there, playing in the freshwater pool at the bottom of a waterfall to which they have amazingly clambered half a kilometer up a rocky stream flowing into the Pacific Ocean, leaving Mama behind in the Pacific. That was no zoo. It was pure natural. Jean and I saw them more than once. One or two other times we went there and the pups weren't there that day. They had other things to do, I guess, back in the Pacific. But we have never forgotten that sight. God made those seal pups to be what they are and do what they do for Him and for His glory. Think about that. Perhaps you have your own special memories of something that you have beheld of God's wonders. Day 4. God made the moon and the sun, verses 19 through 24. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness and it is night when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. For some reason, he omits the stars. I don't know why. Perhaps he is concerned primarily for what happens here on earth, especially the cycles of days and seasons. The animals need day and night. The carnivores, especially for their own gastronomic purposes. And man needs daytime to work and nighttime to sleep. All this God did. By the way, what is said about the sun here must signal that here we should be careful dogmatically to identify the nature of the cycle of days by which Moses records the creation of the universe. Follow me here. After all, light was created on day 1, but the sun does not appear until day 4. Thus, it seems difficult, therefore, for us to understand how there could have been 24-hour days before there was a sun about which the earth could turn its face completely in the space of 24 hours. For this reason, at least, and maybe for more, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church has hesitated to make a dogmatic definition of the type of day that officers of the church are obliged to understand to be the clear teaching of the Bible. Perhaps here it is best for us to leave this matter in the Lord's hands rather than insisting on one particular nature of those days. Day 5. God created fish and birds. Verses 12, 17, 25, and 26. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. The high mountains are for the wild goats, and the rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. And then, I should have read 17, sorry. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. That's the verse I should have read. And then 25 and 26. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. Earlier we had the heavens, then the sea. Now we have wonderful and innumerable creatures inhabiting both spheres. Have you managed to acquire a very important book, Thompson's Field Guide to the Birds? If you have, do you keep a life list of all the birds you've seen? Actually, I haven't. And it's probably a bit late. But we do love all of them, and when they frequent, especially our bird bath. At 5 or 6 species all the time. Not always at the same time. Gene and I actually saw a pileated woodpecker in Pennsylvania a few years ago. And he is not supposed to be seen anywhere but in deep in the woods of eastern United States. Somehow, one appeared in Perry County, where we used to live. That was quite a thrill, I'll tell you. The psalmist would be pretty taken by that amazing rare bird, too. He's a little larger than a pigeon. And we're used to him in Walt Disney's Woody cartoons. Pileated woodpecker. Also, whales. Now, I haven't been on a whale sighting boat yet. Maybe that'll happen still. At least I think that the Leviathan of verse 26 is a whale. I'm not absolutely sure, but it seems a good guess. Others have suggested other creatures such as a crocodile, but I doubt it. Whatever, they all glorify God in their distinctive ways. Whales. Having baby whales in the deep, dark ocean. Day 6. God created the land creatures, animal and man. We've already read verse 18, mistakenly. But then we read 21 to 24. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. The work on day 6 was the crowning creative act, evidenced by the fact that references to both the animals and man are scattered. Scattered so much so that I lost track of where they all were. Throughout the psalm, rather than in one place found alone. Yes, animals and Adam. Each, nefesh hayah, as the Hebrew language has it. Nefesh hayah, living creature. But one of them set apart from the rest. All but one were brought forth from the earth. And they, like the birds and fish and the mammals and all the other creatures, teemed. They teemed. I say all but one. That one was the man who was not until God formed his body, especially from the dust of the earth. That is, from its natural elements. Are there 98? Help me, kids. Or 103? I can't remember. It's 170, thank you. Were they all there when God made man? I don't know. But however many there are, God made man from them. And man only became a nefesh hayah when the Spirit of God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He didn't descend from a pre-existing animal or an ape. Such would have been, such an animal or ape, would have already been a Nefesh Hayah. The Bible says so. But Adam, he became a Nefesh Hayah when he began to be. When the Spirit of God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Adam was not a living creature, not a Nefesh Hayah who evolved into being human. Not according to the clear account of Genesis 2, verse 7. The verse is plain enough, and so much for Darwin and his hypothesis. Standing apart from all the others, this living creature, this Nefesh Hayah, man, alone was made after God's own image to reflect God in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. No other Nefesh Hayah was so made. Now we may summarize God's creative work of the 6 days in these terms. All creation is subject to the Creator. All creation is ordered by the Creator. The material universe is subject to the needs of animals and man. Animals and man are subject to the seasonal regulations of the solar system. Man is given the role of vicegerent to subdue the earth for God. The cosmologies of man, how he is to understand the universe, its size and future, will continually be matters of speculation. What we have been given is found in Holy Scripture. All that exists has been created by the Lord God. Day 7. God rested from all his creative work. Verses 27 through 32. These all look to you to give them their food in the due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. We could take these verses together as speaking of God's works of providence and his enjoyment of all that he had made. This seventh day, blessed by God, has extended from the dawn of creation until tonight, and it will continue into the eternal future. Except it will be a new heavens and a new earth. No wonder then that the psalmist, as God's image bearer, expresses his desire in those words of verses 33 through 35, which stand being read again. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Here in this conclusion, the psalmist himself provides us with the last word. And here you are faced with the application of Psalm 104. For exactly here you have the chief end of man clearly and fully set forth. That's exactly what you exist for, child of Adam, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But by nature, you don't do that. With the poet Walt Whitman, remember him? Of A Song of Myself fame. You and I, each of us without exception, when left to ourselves, would sing a song of myself. Because of Adam's downfall, we are all born in sin, and in that condition would perish everlastingly. For sin has no part ultimately in this glorious creation of God's, as the psalmist confesses in verse 35a, "Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more." Our only hope is that expressed in the rest of the verse. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. There alone is deliverance." The God of creation is Yahweh of Israel, the covenant-making and covenant-keeping Lord, whose plan and accomplishment of redemption forms the plot and content of the rest of Holy Scripture from Genesis 2 through Revelation 21. Indeed, in these closing verses of the psalmist's hymn to the Creator, we hear the opening stanzas of our hymn to the Redeemer. "For our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came to renew all things, beginning with us and extending to the whole cosmos." Yours is not to speculate over matters beyond the limits of what God has revealed to you, but to be sure that you trust in Jesus, the one by whom John says in the first chapter of his gospel, "God made all things," by Jesus, made all things. And the rest of that gospel records how he redeemed you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, one of the most wonderful poems ever written, ever penned, is Psalm 104. It's so full that we can't handle it in any space of time that we might determine. It goes beyond all our questions and causes us only to bow and think, meditate and pray, and exult in you and with you at what you, the God, have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.